Open with me, if you will, to the book of Job. Job has 42 chapters, and I want us to read all of them this morning, but I'm old enough to know I don't get what I want, so let's just start with chapter number one. Did that wake you guys up? Today, in our Old Testament overview, we have the book of Job. This is one of the five books of wisdom in the Bible: Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Now, we've just concluded the books of history. These books of wisdom are a bit different. The books of history dealt with national stories, but these books of wisdom are written to individuals in their individual experiences. So you'll see a change in the feel of these books as you read through them. The book of Job tells a story that gives us wisdom for times of trouble. Now, I imagine you guys know nothing of trouble, but just in case it comes in your life at some point, this will be helpful for you here. It's all about trials and difficulties and God letting things happen that are hard for us to understand. I think we've all been there, and I think we will be there again. That bad report from the doctor, a rough time at work, a time of a personal struggle, just so personal that maybe you can't share that with anyone, even those closest to you. The outline of the book of Job is fairly simple. In chapters 1 and 2, Job is healthy and wealthy, but he quickly loses both. As chapter 2 ends, his friends come for a visit, and they just kind of sit there for a week. Nobody speaks. Job doesn't speak, and they don't speak. Chapter number 3, Job begins to talk. Chapters 4 through 37 give us the record of this course of dialogue between Job and his friends, and then in chapter 38, God begins to speak. When God talks, everybody listens. Chapter 38 through 42, God speaks, Job speaks again, and then God restores Job. That's the storyline. We've been using the theme as we go throughout the Old Testament that God works in his creation to redeem his people for his glory. Through Job, God's glory shines bright in this story. In fact, that's sort of our theme today, is the glory of God. So I want to look at Job's trouble, his trial, and his trust. Let's begin reading Job chapter number 1, verse number 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story of Job. It's just so helpful to us. Lord, I pray this morning that you would prepare our hearts and our minds for that which may come in life. I pray that you would comfort those in the midst of trouble themselves here today. Lord, I pray for those who are attempting to go through life alone, and the power of their own strength, that you would help them to see that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. They will cast all their care upon you. You will care for them. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first 5 verses here tell us much about the man Job. He was a righteous man. He was very wealthy. He was wise. He was a great man. In fact, verse 3 said he was the greatest of all the men of the East. That's something to be said of you. But this is not really why we know about Job, is it? And if I ask you this morning, who is Job? What can you tell me about him? You'll tell me he's a man who lost it all. Amen? Am I wrong in my assumptions about your understanding of Job? He was a man who suffered much. He lost everything that he had. He went through great trials. Woe is Job. I mean, that is our mentality here. We know this because of the story of his suffering given to us in Scripture. The first thing we see that Job loses here is his wealth. Notice verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Now, while we see that God speaks truth about Job, I want you to understand that Satan, it gets portrayed this way a lot of times. Satan didn't show up to God and said, "Now, what about old Job?" I think we feel like it works that way sometimes. No, Satan's reporting to God because he has to, because God is sovereign over him. He has dominion to him. And in the midst of their conversation, God says to Satan, "Have you considered Job?" Who brings up Job? God brought up Job. Let's read verse number 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Now that's an accusation, isn't it? "You've been so good to Job that he fears you." Let's continue. "But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, do you guys ever have those days? The phone rings when it's not supposed to. I can't stand for the phone to ring in the middle of the night. It's not because it wakes me up. It's because it's not supposed to ring in the middle of the night. You don't call people in the middle of the night. You call them in the morning, you call them in the afternoon, you call them in the evening. When the phone rings in the middle of the night, something's gone wrong. Right? And then when it rings again, you know that it's really bad. Or I hate when nowadays we have the smartphone, so I'm on the phone getting some bad news, and I can hear the text messages dinging in my ear. Does y'all's phone do that? You can just ding, 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 and I know something's happening. And sometimes I'll just stop listening to what I'm being told and look at my phone and just see that, boy, that's not good. And this is what's happening for Job here. He didn't have an iPhone, but you get the idea. Verse 16, "While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, 'The fire of God has fallen from heaven and had burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee.'" While he was yet speaking, "There came also another and said, 'The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee.'" While he was yet speaking, I don't know if I could take another verse of this. It just continues, doesn't it? While he was yet speaking, there came another. While he was yet speaking, there came another. Surely there's not more. "And said, 'Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there gave a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee.'" So Job loses his wealth. I mean, it's more than just his wealth. It's his family. But at that time, a man was measured by his animals, his children, these types of things. It wasn't necessarily a number in a bank account. If we were reading this in the morning newspaper, it would not be odd for us to read the rest of the story. Then Job locked his office door, he pulled out his revolver and blew his brains out. And while we don't think that's the best solution, all of us would just kind of under our breath think to ourselves, I don't blame him. I would have probably done, if I had got that report, I might have done exactly the same thing. But I want you to notice how Job responds in verse 20. "Then Job arose, and he rent his mantle, his robe, his garment that he was wearing, and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." I promise you, those verses tell us more about the man Job than the first five verses that we read. In fact, a person who could respond this way to such turmoil in his life can have the things said about him that verse 1 through 5 say about him. But it doesn't end here for Job. Next, Job loses his health. You know, you can lose all that you've got, but at least you've got your health. You ever heard somebody say that? At least I've got my health. Well, now Job's going to lose his health. Notice for chapter 2, verse 1. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, 'From whence comest thou?' And Satan answered to the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it.' And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job? But there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and a right man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil.' Still he holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. That's a nice thing for God to be able to say to Satan, isn't it? You said he wouldn't hold his integrity, but there he sits, still in his integrity. Took all of his wealth, but he still has his integrity. What does that tell you, businessmen in here, businesswomen in here? No amount of wealth in the world's worth your integrity. Don't get it the wrong way. Get it the right way. Verse 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand to save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Now this is bad. God basically said, you can hurt him unto death, but you can't kill him. You can make him wish he was dead. And this is where Job finds himself. So now, everything that he had to live for other than life itself is gone. And the very life that he's left with is no quality of life at all. But notice how Job responds. And he took him a potsherd, verse 8, to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. And then said his wife to him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Job's wife takes a lot of flack sometimes. Definitely their marriage is not where it should be here, and trouble does that to our relationships. But I think she means well. Are you all right with that? I mean, she don't want to see her husband suffer any more than anyone else. And a lot of times we find ourselves in that situation at end of lifetimes with our loved ones. We're not telling them to curse God and die, but you know, we don't want to see them live in the state that they're in. It's painful for us, and we know that they're in pain. We understand what she means there. Verse 10, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? And all of this did not Job sin with his lips. Isn't that a wonderful response? Man, Job, this is his trouble. He is suffering much. So much that it would seem that even a fearful death might be welcome at this point for Job. But the point of what we're talking about here in the Old Testament is that God works in his creation for his glory. And I want you to understand as God's people this morning that it's for God's glory, whether to us it seemed good or whether to us it seemed bad. Amen. I don't like that, but we need to say amen to that. God's people have a great enemy. We learn that from this passage. His name is Satan. He is the accuser. But we have an even greater God. As bad as Satan is, as powerful as much as he might be able to do or try to do or want to do in this life, he still reports to your God who has bought you with a great price. We have a greater God. Our God sent his son Jesus, who paid a great price to redeem us. Now no man, he tells us, can pluck us out of God's hand, not even Satan. We may lose our health, we may lose our wealth, we may face much trouble, but we still belong to our God. Thus we can say, glory to his name. He gives, he takes away, still his name is blessed. Surely, we don't glory at only the good from the hand of God. Shall we receive good at his hand and not evil? We glory in the times of peace and in the times of trouble. And this is wisdom. Job worshiped God when he was rich. Job didn't stop worshiping God when he became poor. Job worshiped God when he was healthy, and he continued right on when he was deathly sick. Sick. I made that plural, didn't mean to. We think sometimes when the bad comes, this is judgment. When the good comes, this is God's blessing. But it just doesn't work like that with God. Certainly when we sin, God is just and he must judge our sins. But in Job's situation, we learn a mighty truth from the scriptures that maybe when we are at the highest point of our integrity is when God knows that for his glory, he can send some trouble into our lives and that we will be able to withstand through his power. This is exactly what comes to Job. But if you're like me, you say, I don't want suffering. I don't want trouble. Y'all know the term hunky-dory? I want things to be hunky-dory in my life. But more than that, I want God's glory to be able to shine through my living. I want God's glory to be able to shine through our church. Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? We've missed the mark, if that is our thinking. If every time something bad comes into our life, all we can do is say, why me, Lord? And certainly we do have those times. Then we've forgotten our position. Our position is not that we are some special being that God just couldn't live without. Our position is that we deserve nothing but God's judgment, and He has already given us more than we deserve. He has already not given us what we do deserve. What do we deserve? Damnation. What don't we deserve? The righteousness of Christ. God already at baseline, at 0 point, if nothing else happens in our life, as saved people, He has already given us all those things. So that is our position. Something worth nothing, paid for with a dear price. We've been redeemed. Now our lives are for His glory, whether it be through the good or whether it be through the evil. Well, as friends do in such times, Job's friends come for a visit to comfort their friend who has been met with such trouble. We have this in our lives too. And many of us have some really good friends who are very helpful in times of trouble. But all of us have some friends who just don't hardly know what to do. Right? I mean, we mean well. And this is Job's friends here. They don't know what to say. They don't know what to do. They just come and they sit. You know, they're there for him. Praise the Lord, they're there for him. But there's nothing they can do in this situation. Notice verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all the evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, Zophar, the Naamathite. For they made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. When they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. They rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. They said, he's just not the same man. We don't even know what he doesn't look right. Verse 13. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spoke a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Chapter 3 records the words of Job at this time with his friends. I'm only going to have us notice the first three verses because of the theme continues throughout the entire chapter. But basically, Job is so tormented that he speaks to his friends to say, I wish I would have never been born. He's not saying, I want to die. Surely he's not saying that yet. He's just saying, this is a lot. And if I'd never been born, then my family, my friends, I would never have had to face this. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. So Job's trial has already come. It came quickly, and here he sits in the aftermath of it. Or Job's trouble has already come. But now his trials begin. You see, there's a difference between trouble and trial. Trouble comes on us suddenly. It comes on us. It's an instance. It's an occasion. Here it is. This is what happened. But trials come into our life, and they are things that we kind of have to live with. We have to deal with. We have to do something about them. Look at where Job is. He has to live with his family being dead. He has to live with his wealth being gone. He has to live with his health being gone, and he doesn't have his health while he's trying to deal with his wealth and his family not being there. This is just worse upon worse for Job. His relationship during this time with his wife is very stressed. His friends, as they begin to talk, are no comfort at all because they seem to think, Job, if you'll just confess whatever sin it is you're trying to keep private, God will take away his judgment upon you and he'll give you back his blessing. That is the prosperity gospel, and that is a false gospel. If you're here Friday night, you learned about that. That is not how God works. Yes, when we sin, God does send judgment into our lives. But God also sends things into our lives for us, mountains for us to climb, storms for us to go through. We must not always assume that what we would call bad at the hand of God is necessarily bad. Sometimes it is something we don't like, but it is good. But this is Job's friend's conclusion. In fact, to them, obviously, this is why God sent him this trouble. You don't have to be honest with me, but I'm going to be honest with you. I have looked at other people's lives at different times in my own life, And I've said that about them. Maybe you're not as carnal as me, but I've looked at what people go through, and I have been guilty myself and had to ask God to forgive me. I'm thinking to myself, boy, they must have really done something bad for God to send that. That's not right. That's not the way to be. Now, I want you to note something as we consider Job. Neither Job, nor his wife, nor his friends had any of the information that we have about Satan and God conversing. It wasn't like Job was sitting down in his house and he had the devil on one shoulder and God on the other, and they had that conversation. And Job didn't have this information then. He lived through this simply with the understanding that God is good, God's glory is primary, and here I sit, his worshiper. This is the information Job had. But he still lives a life of a perfect example. In chapters 4 through 37, some of you didn't think I was going to get done on time. I just skipped all the way to chapter 37. Chapters 4 through 37 give us the account of the dialogue between Job and his friends. One will kind of give their lectures almost. Another reason to call this Job's trials, because they're sort of putting him on trial here. One will give a long lecture, and then Job will give a response. Another give a long lecture, and then Job will give a response. Somebody else will chime in. It's a very unique thing to have to read. But it's all basically to say, all that has happened to you is very bad, Job. God is just and he punishes sins. This is what Job's friends say to him. And that is true. So we do learn something about Job's friends. While they're coming giving bad advice, while they're coming and talking on things they don't know about, they're still people who fear God and who understand some things about God. It is true that God is just and that God punishes sin. But their conclusion there is, so you must have committed an extraordinary sin for God to send such extraordinary trouble into your life. That is false. They say, you deny sinning, but we are your friends, Job. Do you ever do that? Hey, look, I'm your friend. You can be real with me. You know, this is what his friends say to him. Just admit. They even go so far as to questioning Job. Well, then what? Because he could deny this adamantly. But they basically say, well, what explanation is there then? If we're not right, Job, well, then you fill us in. You tell us why this is happening here. I want to give us another thought here as we consider our own suffering or suffering in the lives of others. You know the old saying, don't talk until you've walked a mile in their shoes? You know, that's good wisdom. And in some instances, we can. We have walked in a mile. You know, some of you have been through cancer, so you're great counsel to people who are going through cancer. You know, some of you have been through grief, and you're great counsel. But that's good, and I'm not speaking to that here this morning. But in Job's situation, you can't walk a mile in his shoes. There will be some people in your life that will go through things that you're never going to go through, and you can't go through, and it's not intended for you to go through. So my advice to you in those situations is just don't talk. If chapter 2 had ended and it just said Job's friends came to comfort him, they hugged him and didn't talk, then we wouldn't have 42 chapters of the book of Job. We'd have chapter 4 through 37 absent, and then we'd read the rest of this book and it would be all as well. But they spend a whole lot of time talking on things that they do not know about. So until you can walk them out in their shoes, don't talk. Job holds fast in his responses. He admits to them plainly, I am a sinner. He is. We are. Mankind is sinful since Adam. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. As by one man sin entered into the world, so death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. Job, he doesn't mind that. But he's saying to them here, there's no hidden sin for which God has sent me this trouble. Don't you think that's the first thing that came to Job's mind? As he sat there in sackcloth and ashes and an outer sign of repentance before God, he is saying to God, did you see how upright Job was? His children would have festivities and Job would be off to the side making sacrifices for them just in case when they'd had just a little too much wine, they might have done something to sin. So Job's over there asking God to forgive them. They hadn't even done anything, but just in case, this is the man we're dealing with here. Surely his friends know that about him and know that the minute that this comes into his life, the first thing that he probably did was to go to God and say, Lord, you need to reveal to me what I've done. I'm sorry, I need to get this out of my life. Whatever I'm not doing for you, I want to do. Whatever I haven't done, I need to do. Whatever I've done that you don't want me to be doing, I need to stop. But time goes by, and obviously that's not the case, and Job knows this. So he says, there's no hidden sin. Still, in the midst of his trouble, Job's friends put him on trial. While he is facing the trials of living with the trouble that he has faced, still they accuse and talk on things that they don't know about. So how is Job sustained? How does he keep on living? How does he get up every single day? What we find in Job is that he trusts God through it all. Through the loss of his wealth, through the loss of his health, through the accusation of his friends, through whatever comes in Job's life, he trusts God. Chapter 38 through chapter 42 tell us all about Job's trust. Many times there is suffering that we just cannot understand. Do you guys agree with me on that? Sometimes there are suffering in life that our human minds cannot comprehend. We can't understand it. We ask why, but we are not capable of handling the answer to that question from God. God is all-knowing and we are not. God is all-powerful, we are not. God is all-present and we are not. God is in control and we are not. So sometimes we cannot understand the reason for our trouble. If we cannot understand, then the question begins to become, well, then how am I to trust God? If I can just understand why God is putting me through this, then he and I together, Jesus take the wheel, right? He and I together could get through this. But here I sit, and I'm in the midst of this, and I don't understand why it's happening. So how am I to trust God through this if I can't even understand why he's put this in my life? So we're a white church, and in white churches you just kind of nod at me, and that's what we do. If we were at a black church this morning, and I said something like that, y'all would say, well, you wouldn't say amen to that. You know, if I say God is good all the time, you say amen. That's right. But in that instance, you can say, woe is me, or well, truly, truly. That's something to say there. How are we to trust God? When we don't understand, we trust God through the peace that only he brings. Paul wrote of this to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. I hope that's a very important verse to you. I hope it's underlined in your Bible. I hope it's hanging in your house somewhere. Listen to what Paul says to the church in Philippi. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How do we get through our suffering? We do it by trusting God. How do we trust God, though, when we can't understand? We trust God because of the peace that he gives us that surpasses our human understanding. How do we smile in the storm? How do we say everything's going to be all right when we don't even know what everything is, when we don't even know what's going on? How can we say, I trust God in this? Because to the believer, he gives us a peace that is beyond our understanding. If you've ever experienced this, if you've ever been through this, you know just what I'm talking about this morning. Our minds and hearts are kept through the knowledge of who God is. We need to trust because we cannot understand. You see, we've misplaced faith. To us, faith has become something of substance of works. But that's not what faith is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things that are not seen. So peace. The peace that passes understanding helps us come to the place of faith that we need to be in to be able to trust God no matter what troubles or trials we face. Faith will keep us in spite of ourselves. Job cleaved to what he knew instead of losing it over what he did not know. Why is this happening in my life? Why am I going through this? Why am I in anguish? I don't know and you don't know. What do you know? God is good. God is just. God loves me. Do you know that? I mean, we don't sing it because you guys are grown-ups, but it's not a bad reminder. Jesus loves me, this I know. How do we know that? For the Bible tells me so. Little ones, You are big ones, but you are little ones. You are his little ones. Little ones, to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. That is simple, but very complex, isn't it? That is what we need as we go through suffering and trials. We trust God, not because of what we can understand in our midst of our suffering. We trust God because of what we can understand about him, whether we are suffering or not. Chapter 38 is where God begins to speak. He directly addresses the human lack of understanding. I mean, of all the things God could say at this time, as I begin to read chapter 38, I say to myself, well, God, this ain't what we need you to say here. Job's been through a lot. We don't need you talking to him about what he doesn't know and how he can't understand. But this is what God does. I mean, it comes down to a point in chapter 32, where Job basically calls on God. He's sick of hearing from his friends, and he says, God, we need to hear from you. We get that place in our troubles, too. Then the young man speaks up. I can't remember his name. Elihu, is his name Elihu? He'd been quiet all the time. He said, I haven't been talking because you guys are my elders. And he said, but now it's time for me to say something. Boy, does he. I mean, he talks for five chapters. It's like, come on, dude, shut up. We are tired of hearing you talk. That's how young people are, aren't they? But finally, when he stops, Job again says, I need to hear from God. And God begins to talk. And I want you to see what God says. Look at chapter 38, verse 1. God criticizes those who have spoken words without knowledge. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? I say, you're talking on things you don't know about, right? I do that with you guys every Sunday. I try not to do it too awful much, but you got, not in my preaching, but you guys start talking to me about your home, your job, your family, you know, and some of you do things that I have no clue about, but I try to nod and grin. Like, yeah, uh-huh. Yeah. You're telling me about some, you know, and I have a minor little experience there, and I'll tell you my little thing. That's all I can do. And this is what Job, God criticizes them for. Not just Job's friends either. Job, I mean, all of them, this whole group of them. He says, how are you speaking these words without knowledge of things that you don't have? Then he asked Job a very clarifying question. The question in our home, we have been taught to word it this way. I'm going to read it to you properly, but in my home, we make the question, were you there? That's the question. But look at what God says in verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Am I okay with my interpretation there? Isn't God saying to Job, were you there? Where were you? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Christian, this is useful to us in addressing a plague upon our trust in modern days. How can the world, the flesh, and the devil cause you not to trust in God, even though you have Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, which should give you peace that passes your understanding? It can get you to begin talking words without knowledge when you weren't there to begin with, and God maybe didn't give it to you in his word. Before we lose our faith, struggling over items that are not directly referenced in Scripture, which, by the way, is the only absolute authority in our day. Amen? I mean, as Americans, we like to think that our Constitution is an absolute authority, but we are learning through liberal judges that even that has been left open to their interpretation. But the Word of God is not bound by any man's interpretation forever. O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven. It is absolute authority. If you get a poor interpretation, then that's on you. But God's Word never fails. Were you there? We need to answer as Job had to. Where were you when God laid the foundations? That practice in our life will help us to avoid times of speaking words without knowledge, which undercuts our trust. God moves on, and he gives here in this chapter, or these chapters, one of the most descriptive accounts of himself in all of Scripture. God speaks of his work in creation. He details how unique he is. Don't you just love people who just talk about themselves when you're in the middle of something? But this is what God does. He goes to Job, and God just talks about God. Job, this is what I've done. This is who I am. This is what I'm like. He reminds Job in these chapters of his sovereign power. In chapter 39, he even speaks about all the things in his creation. He talks about these animals, very unique animals. He talks about the seas. He talks about the stars. In chapters 40 and 41, the conversation is continued with God telling Job, trust who I am. You see the balance God's giving there? You're overloaded right now with who you are. You're overloaded with what you're going through. You're overloaded with the question of why. Why is this happening to me? God's answer to Job is, you don't have to be troubled over any of that. Don't allow your trials to get you down. Don't allow this suffering to stop you. Trust who I am. And that balances out even the worst thing we must face upon this life. Then in chapter number 42, I want you to notice Job's words. Verse number 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, now, I'm bad to want to put my own words into the Bible. Do you guys do that when you're reading through, especially whole chapters of the whole books of the Bible? I'm already assuming in my head, this is what Job's going to do right here. You know, Job's going to have a little time for revival, and he's going to say, Lord, you're right, and this is good, and praise the Lord. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to smile, and I'm going to get dressed and brush my teeth. I'm going to go to church this morning and sing Great is Thy Faithfulness. But I like what Job says better than what I could have come up with. Verse 2, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholding from thee. What is he acknowledging there? God is omniscient. Lord, you know everything. Verse 3, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understand not. Lord, you are all-knowing. I am not. Right? Things too wonderful me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and look what he does, and repent in dust and ashes. What is he repenting of? He just told his friends for 30-something chapters, I have no hidden sin. But now God comes on the scene, and Job begins to repent himself. Aha! You know, I'm going to be one of Job's friends for just a minute. I knew it. I knew Job was doing a little something on the side. God called him, and now he's going to repent himself. See, he said he repented himself. That's not what he repented himself of at all. Job never acknowledged sin here. He acknowledged God and all that God is. So Job confesses, God, you are. And I just put a blank there in my notes because God just is. He's everything. God, you are, and I am not. That is Job's repentance to God. Who do we think we are? God is. We are not. Come what may, God's will be done. I hurt with you when you suffer. I'd hope you'd hurt with me. But when it comes down to it, Romans 8:28 is still applicable that we dealt with last week. All things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are the called according to his God. And all means all. The good and the evil. Wealth and poorness. Health and sickness. Then we see Job's restoration. It's a great way for the book to end. First, God rebukes his friends. Verse 7, it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words with Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. And then God, I like when God calls people into account who need to be called into account, except as long as it's not me. And then he goes on to say, now Job's going to make a sacrifice for you, and you guys are going to be forgiven for your sinfulness. And then notice verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Isn't that great? You ever sat down with your monthly budget and said, all right, dear, the only way we can make this balance is if we increase our income. We used to do that early in our marriage. Now we've realized, no, we need to decrease our spending. If we'll decrease our spending, our income is probably better than it needs to be, but we just spend too much of it. But I've sat at those times, and you know, when money's tight, you start having thoughts about, well, if I could win the lottery. Which I struggle with. I don't even play, so I don't know why I even think if I could win the lottery. I'm going to get some of y'all to start playing for me, maybe. Or we think about, that, you know, if I got a big raise, you know, if my income was doubled, boy, that would be nice, wouldn't it? I was driving down the road the other day. I've hit a sore spot here for me, not for y'all. I had just gone through McDonald's and got me a little lunch there. And you know how you have to read the menu from right to left? It's like, okay, that's $5, that's $3, oh, $1, that's the one I want. You know, do you guys? And I'm going down the road, and I was saying to myself, man, it'll be so nice someday at McDonald's now when I can just order whatever I want. I'm going to live it up one of these days. I'm embarrassing myself. And on the news, they were doing this little thing about Warren Buffett, and they were talking about how immensely wealthy he is, how he still, his wife lays out money for him every morning to get his breakfast from McDonald's, and she, if the market's up, she lays down $3.79 because he's going to have the big breakfast that day, and if the market's down, she only lays $2.29 because he's going to cut back. And it was like the Lord said to me, dude, get over yourself. Like, you're living pretty well as is. But here we read about Job, and in the end, yes, he suffered. And I don't mean to undermine his suffering was great. His trouble was much. His trials were long. But in the end, God gave Job twice as much as he had before. Let's read this together. Verse 11. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen. Can you imagine that? 1,000 yoke of oxen. Well, that's something even in our day. And 1,000 she-asses. And he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren-Happuch. And in all the land there were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. That was unheard of. Job was just such a blessed man that his sons got an inheritance and his daughters. After this, lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons even 4 generations. Can you imagine that? Great, great, great grandchildren. Verse 17, so Job died, being old and full of days. Now, none of us would choose Job's life, but I think we all hope for his ending. I want to die being old and full of days. I'm going to die. That's how I want to go. But did you catch God's own way to help Job in his troubles and trials? God brought Job's focus onto God. Not on Job, not on his trouble, not on his trial. In spite of all that was surrounding Job at this time, Almighty God thought it best to remind Job of God's power. God's power is the basis of our trust. Thus, our trust in Him is not blind faith. It is faith that has found a resting place. Job trusted God even in troubles and trials. So this is the book of Job. It is wisdom for times of trouble. Perhaps the best wisdom in all of this story comes to us in Job chapter 28, verse number 28, which reads, "And unto the man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." So I say to you this morning, church, fear the Lord, depart from evil. That is good wisdom in times of trouble. Your understanding is limited. Trust God, who is unlimited in every single way. Regard Him in your trials. Focus on Him rather than on yourself, because He can be trusted. God never makes an error. God never sleeps. God never slumbers. In God is not the slightest bit of evil at all. Live life assuming that He intends to display His glory in your life and in the lives of those around you. Are you unsaved? Then your only option is to face life's troubles and trials alone. Nobody should have to go through stuff alone. And God doesn't intend for you to. He sent His Son to reconcile you to Him. Would you accept that gift of salvation this morning? Let's stand and pray as we respond to the word of God before us.